Ephesians chapter 4, I want to talk to you about the new man that we are in Christ. I won't take long, but a few thoughts that are on my heart about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 20, after Paul says how we ought to not be like the other Gentiles in ignorance and things like that. He says in verse 20, but you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, he'll get into some specifics about how to do that shortly, but there's the term, the new man, and of course the old man by contrast. Now, I want you to hold on here to Ephesians chapter 4, because notice he's saying to put one off. It's a proactive thing we're doing here, he's commanding to do, that we would put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, holding on here to Ephesians 4, because I'm going to come back to it, I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and fold a page down. It's just a few pages over to your right. You've got the book of Ephesians you're in now. The next book to your right is Philippians. And then Colossians, and in Colossians chapter 3, we see a similar passage, but there's something different about it. Most of it is exactly alike, but there's something different. Now watch. In verse 9, Colossians 3, verse 9, Paul, same apostle writing, says, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, which is Jewish, nor uncircumcision, which is Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, you see the same terms, old man and new man, and something about putting on and putting off. But what's different between the two passages? As I mentioned in Ephesians 4, that was proactive. It's something that we're called to do. But do you notice it's past tense here in Colossians? He said in verse 9 again, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. And then he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man. Past tense, right? In other words, it's already been done. So it sort of brings to mind the question, were the Colossians just more spiritual than the Ephesians? Had they been better at accomplishing this thing, and the Ephesians were lagging behind, they'd not yet done it, but the Colossians had? Well, the answer to that is no, because I know that both churches, which are in a similar region in Asia, what we call Turkey today, were about on the same level of understanding and time spent in the gospel and saved and everything else. So it's not that one was just more effective than the other. It's the fact that Paul is contrasting something that is judicial with something that is practical. So let's deal with the judicial first, because that means where we stand in Christ Jesus judicially, you know, from the point of view of judgment, is that we have put on Christ. If you have trusted that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, believing in him as your Lord and Savior, you died, judicially speaking, spiritually, if you want to call it that, it doesn't make any difference to me, but judicially, really, it's in the eyes of God, you were crucified, buried, and raised again with Christ. It's already happened. You weren't around when he died, but it was applied to you. That's how God makes this redemptive work of Christ Jesus. He was crucified nearly 2,000 years ago, buried and raised again in 33 AD, and you and I weren't born till much, much later. But the moment you trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, his death was put to your account. And in effect, it was as though you were crucified judicially. It was Christ being crucified physically in reality for you, but he took your place in sin and death. And God was pleased with that sacrifice. The Bible calls it in Romans 3 a propitiation. Which is a big fancy word that simply means God was satisfied that the debt was paid. It's like you went in and you paid off the last payment on your car and they marked the bill paid in full. Well, we had a bill for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And we, in order to pay for our sins, we would have had to die. But if I would have died in my sins, I'd have ended up in hell. So Jesus Christ died for me. And He paid for my sins. And He went to hell for me. And He suffered the wrath. And God was pleased. The sacrifice was acceptable. God raised Him from the dead. And so we have been justified by His shed blood. Therefore, we have put on Christ. We are called, judicially, a new creature. You can, if you've got enough fingers, hold on to Colossians as well and Ephesians and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Bend pages if you need to. Because what we believe in Grace Family Bible Church is letting the Word of God teach us. My job is just to show you the Scriptures. You know, my opinion is not worth anything. But my job is to let you see the Word of God for yourself and let the Spirit of God teach you. I may be called a teacher, but my job is to show you the Word of God so that the Holy Ghost can teach you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words. In verse 17, I'll just skip into the context. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we kind of have to erase from our mind the connotation that creature has modern times. You know, we think of creature as something creepy. But a creature is something that's created. You know, an animal, a dog, a cat, they're creatures. They're creations of God. We are creatures. But a new creature, he says, something that wasn't there before. So I could say, in effect, it was newly created. It wasn't there before, but it's there now. It's a new creature. It's not something that was renewed again or born again. That's another issue. I'm talking about something that was newly created. And he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In connection to being a new creature, we have a job to do. We have a ministry to do. It's called the ministry of reconciliation, which simply means that to reconcile something is two people were enemies, they were against each other. Someone steps in and settles the conflict and brings them back together. And so they reconcile. You ever had a fight with a friend? I was a kid, I had a best friend that every other week we got in a fight over something, you know. And we'd, I'm not your friend anymore. And, you know, you go home when you're 8, 9 years old, then you start to cry and go, oh, or your mom makes you go back and apologize. And you reconcile. And we did this several times before we got old enough to realize, you know, we have to go through all this trouble. We could just blow off steam and forget about it. Well, God has reconciled you to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what this ministry is. Look in verse 19. It says, to wit, and that means to give witness, or to make this known, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You've been given a commission. You've been committed something that's called a word of reconciliation. That means it's our job to tell somebody by words, God's not mad at you anymore. He's reconciled you. God has done everything legally necessary to make you acceptable to himself. Sin had separated us. The wages of sin is death, and on. But God took Jesus Christ and reconciled the world, it says in verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And notice the next part, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Impute means to hold you accountable. Like if I owe you money, the bill is imputed to me. You owe me X amount. And it's imputed unto me. It's like to add it up. That's what that means. You've heard of computers. A computation adds numbers and things like that. Well, impute is like counting it and adding up and putting it to your account. So, the world was guilty of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the world owed God their death because of sin. But God took Jesus Christ, and verse 21 it says, for he, and that's referring to God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, how could God legally let you off the hook, let me off the hook for my sins? Well, he took his son who knew no sin, and it says right here that he made him to be sin for us. How could God make the sinless son, the Lord Jesus Christ who knew no sin, become my sin? By imputing it unto him. But he never did anything wrong. How could he do that? That's why Jesus Christ had to hang on a cross. Because the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree in the book of Galatians, and it's a quote from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ became cursed the day that they hanged him on a tree. And it is hanged when it refers to execution. You know, a tire swing is hung on a tree, but it didn't die. A man is hanged on a tree because he's executed. Jesus Christ was put to death on Calvary's cross. When he did that, he became a curse. So God was legally able to impute the world's trespasses on him, and he went and paid those sins as the lost sinner that we are, and God was satisfied. And because he was his holy son, he could raise him from the dead. And when he did that, as I've stated before, the most unfair exchange that could have ever occurred took place. God exchanged your and my sin for his own righteousness by simply transferring your sin to Christ and transferring Christ's righteousness to you. Now, God raised Christ up and restored him to glory, but the moment that transfer took place and you received the righteousness of God, you became a new man, a new creature, something newly created that is designed to carry out this ministry, to tell the world. You couldn't have told the world anything about it if you were lost and didn't know Christ as your own Savior. You might be able to say the words, because there have been plenty of preachers that have preached lost, but you weren't able to convey it in the sense of conviction and knowing that you're saved. You weren't a new creature, but now you are. So back to Colossians chapter 3, and you can let go of 2 Corinthians. We see the judicial aspect of where we stand in Christ Jesus. If you've been made the righteousness of God, if you've been made a new creature in Christ, and you've been given this ministry of reconciliation, then you have put on the new man. It's a spiritual thing that took place. You didn't pick up a coat and put it on as you would to go outside in the cold. And put it on, you put it on judicially or spiritually speaking. When you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called the new man there in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. You know how you did that? Put off the old man? Same way. You trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your old man, not your father, the old man that you are, every person, male or female, is mankind. And in us is something called the old man. And that old man is the sinful nature that you were born with. You didn't have any choice in the matter. And it's what makes you want to do the things you do. And it's what does the things you do that are wrong. And it's never going to change. You can't fix it. You can't clean it up. You can polish a clump of dirt all day long. It's still a clump of dirt. You can't make it shine. You just keep adding water and it gets muddy. But you can put it off. And you did judicially in Christ Jesus. And you put off the old man with his deeds. He was crucified on the cross judicially, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. New creature, new man created. See how they tie together? So God created that new man. The Lord Jesus Christ created him to be after his image, the image of God. I've mentioned this another time that man says, and I, with all due respect to a great founding father like Thomas Jefferson, who wrote, all men are created equal and are endued by that creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, you hopefully understand that. But when he said all men are created equal, he's speaking symbolically because all men are not created. were born. I'm being nitpicky, but I'm trying to make a point here. Man was created when God made Adam and Eve. Everybody else since then has been born. And by the way, God created Adam in his own image, in his likeness, and he would have lived forever had he not sinned. When he took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sin entered into him and death by sin, and now all men die. It's not because you're bad that you die. It's because there's sin in you, whether you do bad or not. Man was not created to die. He's created to live forever. But when man sinned, he took on another image. Oh, we still are bipedal and we have one head and two eyes and two arms or whatever, you know, originally. If that's what you mean by the likeness and image of God. But as far as how God's image is now, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God's invisible, but Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the express image of his person. And when we sin, we are not in the image of God, and we haven't been for 6,000 years of man on the earth or whatever. You were born in the image of Adam, and so was I. But when you became a new creature in Christ, you put on a new man that is created after the image or of him that created him. And actually it says that it's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, which means that we are putting on the image of God. We will bear his image in the sense of a spiritual body and a glorious body someday, but we're renewing the man that we put on, which was created after his image. So a child of God will bear the image of God and bears it more as he puts on the new man, which brings me to Ephesians chapter 4 again, back where we started. In other words, there's the judicial that we just discussed in Colossians 3. It is your standing. If you're in Christ, you have put off the old man and you've put on a new. And it's a spiritual thing and you can't see it. And thank God you can't touch it. Because if you could, you'd ruin it. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that if something's kind of not working right, if I go to fix it, I'll break it. You know, so if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, God decided, if you can touch the new creature that I created, you'd break it. So he made it a spiritual thing that you can't touch. And thank God for that. But the other side of the story is, now that that's where you stand, why don't you live like it? Why don't you act like it? In other words, since you've put him on, put him on. Does that make sense? If you won the lottery and it was $60 million... You think you'd change the way you live? If you lived in a shack by the river and you ate out of garbage cans and you won $60 million, suppose maybe you just might treat yourself to one of Ruth's Chris steaks or something like that and maybe move away from the shack and the river into a decent house. I suspect almost anybody would if they were in that situation. Well, if the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust and we put him off, and we put on Christ, why would we continue to live in a shack down by the river? Why don't we put on that which we have? I'm not saying now that you're a multimillionaire, you ought to live fancy like who's that guy that does the shows, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, you know, he's always talking about, and drive a Rolls Royce and live in a mansion. I don't care about that. I'm just talking about, wouldn't you change the way you were? So in Ephesians 4, it says, one more time in verse 23, he says, to do this, you've been taught to do this, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And that's what modifies the whole idea. It's concerning the former conversation. The word conversation today has been used to sort of be limited to talking. And it does include talking, but it includes everything you do. Back in the days of the King James people, conversation meant everything you did. Your behavior, your manners, your speech. It's you're conversing, you're carrying through the word. I wish I could break the word down in Latin. I can't remember. I know con is with, but verse, something else there. So it has to do with everything you do. Your actions speak volumes, your words speak. So it's behavior in the broadest sense of the word. And in the former conversation, the old man couldn't do anything that was pleasing to God because it was impossible for it to do so. So he's saying that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He didn't say, clean up your old man. He said, put him away. And then he says, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that's almost like what he said back in Colossians when he said that the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that means that in order to put on the new man, we have to renew the spirit of your mind. Did you know you had a spirit of your mind? The word mind and spirit are very closely connected. The reason I say that is because, if I'm not mistaken, the same Greek word for mind is also the same Greek word for soul. And I think it's psuche. I can't pronounce Greek. But it looks like the root of the word psych, like psychology or psychiatrist. And what do? They treat the mind. So psyche is soul and psyche is mind. There's a spirit of your mind. It has to do with your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions. They need to be renewed. Because you and I both know, parents, that if the first word out of a baby's mouth is mama or dada, and you know, there's always the contest to see which one it'll be first, I can assure you what the second word's going to be. Mine. A baby learns very quickly how to say mine. Try taking a toy or a cookie from them and watch what happens. We are by nature very selfish. We start out that way. I mean, I know you look at this beautiful little baby sleeping in the bed and you think, what an angel. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And David said, I came forth lying from my mother's womb. You know, a baby will cry bloody murder at 3 a.m. and there's nothing wrong with him. He's just mean. He just wants to wake mama up. I'm telling you. We're born this way, folks. We're born with a selfish sin nature. It may not manifest itself until we get older, but it sure does show itself even as a child. And so what we find out is we've got to put that away. If we're not, you know, we teach our children. I mean, a child that says mine has to be taught how to share. A baby that reaches for a hot burner, I mean, hopefully you have enough sense to swat their hand or take them away and say no. Otherwise, they're going to hurt themselves. You know, if a child is given everything they ask for and is never denied anything, they grow up thinking they can have everything. And then, you know, if we don't discipline our children when they're young, the state will when they're older. So think about that. The point is, now that we're adults, now that we're responsible, we've got a choice to make. If we're saved and we know and we understand that we put off the old man judicially, we need to put him off practically. Every day you wake up, you've got a choice to make. You can either put on the old man or put on the new man. Just as if you wanted to choose your clothes. And that day it's chilly, so you decide I'm going to wear a jacket. And you've got an old ratty jacket with holes in it and stains and, you know, it's torn and falling apart and the zipper doesn't work and it looks awful. And it's what you used to paint in. And then you got a nice jacket that's clean and neat and you've got a function to go to and it's a formal affair. Well, you're going to put on the nice jacket. You're not going to put on the old ratty thing that smells bad. Well, every day you wake up, you can put on the old man or put on the new. You are a new man in Christ. You've judicially put off the old, but you can still put him on, the old man that's been crucified, wear it like something you pulled out of the trash, and then go to the fancy ball. And everybody's going to look at you and think, golly. In other words, I'm equating it to say you went to somebody's home and just showed horrible manners and were ugly and unkind and rude and selfish. I mean, yeah, we restrain ourselves, you know. A child might do that. A child walks in and, hey, mine, and starts taking. You know, we have to teach them, no. An adult, we sort of learn how to, we realize we can't do that. You can't just walk into someone's home and say, mine, and what's to eat, and open the refrigerator, you know. We did that as teenagers, by the way, you know. My best friend lived right next door to me, and every day he came over, he walked to the refrigerator. And every day I went to his house, I walked to the refrigerator. I started rooting in their pantries. But we were best friends, and the moms and dad, I guess, either tolerated it or understood. But we don't do that to your friend and your neighbor. They just walk in the day because we restrain ourselves in somehow. So we show restraint. We show wisdom. We do it all the time. So, you know, we might run a red light accidentally, but we usually don't go barreling through and say, yeah, you're going to stop because I want to go first. Now, you can do that. I don't recommend it. You're probably going to get sideswiped or T-boned or something. But, you know, we show restraint. We show some judgment. We show discretion. Well, why don't you apply that to all that you do for Christ's sake? If you would fear the guy coming to hit you if he T-boned you at an intersection, or you would fear the disdain of your neighbor if you walked in and just opened their pantry and started to raid it, how much more should we desire to please the Lord who bought us with his own shed blood and want to live in a manner that shows that we're a new creature by putting it on? And how do we do that? First, we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We got to change the way we think. We can't do the things that we would in our flesh. Our flesh desires to stay home and watch the football game instead of going to church. I realize sometimes there's things we have to go do, and I realize sometimes you need recreation. When it comes to just a regular basis serving the Lord, we've got to change our mind. We've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created again in righteousness and true holiness. Tying us back again to 2 Corinthians 5. A new creature, that which is created. We've been given the right, we've been made the righteousness of God in him. So the new man that you are in Christ is something created. And it's created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you realize that the new man that you have in Christ needs no improvement? It's a perfect created thing that God made and put in you to serve him. And it will be, it will bear the image of God when we're taken up into glory. We'll put on a glorious body and everything else someday. But right now, we still bear the image of sinful flesh. And he says, put on the new man, which after God has created. So we've already put him on judicially. He's saying put him on practically now. Wear him out. Put on the nice jacket. Put on the one, not because you want people to say, oh, what a nice jacket. Don't care about what people think about you. If you do, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because you're always going to disappoint someone. I lived enough of my life desiring to please everybody to realize you can't do it, so I quit trying to please anybody but the Lord. Because I'm not really interested in what you think about me, but I'm very interested in what you think about my Savior. And if I do that which reflects badly on him, that concerns me. I can assure you I'll let you down somewhere. I'll disappoint you. So what you think about me, if I put too much stock in that, then I'm going to be disappointed too. Because I know me and I know my flesh. And I will likely forget something, or even maybe intentionally just do something. And it's going to anger you. And it's going to cause you to be disappointed in me. And the reason I know I'm going to do that is because I know I'm sinful. And I know my flesh. And you will do the same thing. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll understand that's true. But if I concern myself with wanting to do that which would please the Lord, and what you think about my Savior in what I do, then that's going to make a difference in how I govern my own actions. So when he said, put on the new man, he's talking about put him on and wear him out. Wear him so that people can see it. Not in the sense of looking at you, oh boy, that guy must be a Christian. Because nobody can tell whether you are or you aren't. Some of the best people in the world are lost as they can be. But put him on so that the things you do serve the Lord. Not so that you'll get the praise of men, but so that it'll receive the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? Easier said than done. Well, verse 25 gives us a list, a real short list. Not that it's comprehensive, but it's a good start. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The old man likes to lie. The new man should not. So put away lying, as you would put off a coat. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. God knows you're going to get angry sometimes. It'd be really hard to hit your thumb with a hammer and not get angry and maybe say something unkind. But that's a reaction to something. That's not, oh, you're going to hell for saying a bad word. You know, that's ridiculous. In the heat of frustration or anger, we're liable to say and do just about anything. He's not talking about that. He's talking about just anger in the sense of just losing your temper and just going on and being mean. You know, there's an anger that doesn't bring sin. He says so. Be angry and sin not. There's a righteous indignation. The Lord has it. When he's going to pour his wrath out on the world, that's anger and indignation that he has, but it's justifiable. Jesus Christ got angry and he chased the money changers out of the temple. They didn't sin. So there's an anger that can be channeled into the right cause. Anger ought to stir us up to want to stand for the truth when we see the world around us going crazy and haywire. He says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, there's a worthy cause. If you've been stealing, stop. Instead of stealing, why don't you labor for yourself and work so that not only you'll have take care of your household, but you'll have to give to him that needeth. And then he says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that's not limited to bad words as corrupt communication. Corrupt communication, I might say something very sweetly that's a lie, or that is false doctrine. You know, Brother Obi Kirkpatrick one time did an example where he said, I could stand with a bowl of dog food in my hands and say, come here, Spot, you old mangy mutt. Come on and eat. Come here, you stupid dog. Come get your dinner. And while that's not very kind sounding, you're doing something beneficial to the dog, right? You're feeding him. He says, but I could turn around with an axe behind my hands, behind my back, and say, come here, Spot, good dog. Come on. Come on, sweet puppy. Come here. Come here. And whack, all the while intending to kill him. Well, I sounded awfully sweet, didn't I? And the dog would probably fall for it. Now, the other guy might not have been very kind in the way he did it, but he was doing something good for the dog. See, we can get deceived so easily by people because they put on a false front. They're called politicians, usually. No, they're called just about anybody, because to some extent, we all do it. Well, corrupt communication was what the guy was saying that sounded sweet when he called the dog intending to cut its head off. It was corrupt. He didn't sound corrupt. He sounded appealing. So he says the things that come out of our mouth should be that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. What will minister grace to somebody that hears it? How about the words, Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Instead of just talking about the news and the weather, which are fine things to talk about, it's not corrupt communication. But if we share the gospel with somebody, you're ministering grace to them. If we comfort an individual in a time of need, we're ministering grace to them. If, you know, we read 2 Corinthians 5 where it said God was in Christ, not imputing the world's trespasses unto them. And there are preachers that get on the TV after a calamity, like remember 9/11 or tornadoes or hurricanes or floods or whatever, and they say God's punishing that city. It's not true. If that's true, then the Bible lied when it said God's not imputing trespasses. If God's not imputing trespasses, how can he hold men accountable for their sins? I understand that we have police officers and things like that in prisons for things like that, but God's not destroying cities or punishing individuals because of their sins. If that were true, everybody would be dead. What he's doing is not imputing trespasses. Religion teaches you better be good or God will get you. But the Bible says you can't be good. God saved you by sending his son to die for your sins. Now that you're a child of God, live like it and serve the Lord out of appreciation for what he did to him. That ministers grace to tell somebody they're not condemned for every little thing they do, but they've been forgiven all trespasses, and now they can live a life pleasing to God because you love him, not because you're afraid of him. That ministers grace. And finally, he says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, we're told not to grieve it, which tells me if we can grieve it, it can't leave. You ever think about that? We're sealed into the day of redemption, which means the day of redemption is the day the Lord catches us out of this world and redeems our bodies to put on that image we've talked about, whether it be through death or the rapture. Until that day, you're sealed by the Spirit of God. And the seal is so strong that even the Spirit can't leave. Because come on, if the Spirit, which knows you're about to do something bad or wrong or corrupt, knows you're going to do it, he'd say, I'm out of here and leave. As he did in the Old Testament. God took Saul's spirit, his spirit from Saul, and gave him a troubling spirit because Saul sinned against him. David prayed, Lord, take not thy spirit from me. But you are sealed by the Spirit of God, which means you can grieve it. Since it can't leave, then it knows you're going to do something bad. It's grieved because you would do that, because it has nowhere to go, because its purpose is to seal you to the day of redemption. So don't grieve it. Do that which would please it. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which is shouting and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And you think, okay, that's reasonable. Maybe I can do that. And then he says, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Is there somebody you can't forgive? Is there someone in your life that has done you wrong that you just will not forgive them? I understand about pride and anger and disappointment and frustration. I understand about being hurt. But why don't you forgive them for Christ's sake? You know, God was hurt and angry and disappointed and grieved every time we've ever done anything wrong. But he forgave you for Christ's sake. You've been forgiven all trespasses. Why can we not forgive that one person that did that one thing that we can't seem to let go of? Forgive them for Christ's sake. Until we do these things, we're not putting on the new man. Because the truth of the matter is, the new man, purpose of the new man is to get us grown up and perfected by renewing the spirit of our mind so that we can get on with the business of carrying out the ministry that we have. When you're caught up in your own little fleshly world of things and you're holding on to that anger, you're holding on to that unforgiveness or whatever it might be, or you're pursuing that physical thing that just pleases you and doesn't serve the Lord, then you're not carrying out the ministry of reconciliation. It's what we need to be doing. Because the sooner we carry that ministry out, the sooner the body of Christ will be filled up. And the sooner the body of Christ is filled up, the sooner we leave this world. And we go home to that glory that we're waiting for. The prettiest day on earth and the prettiest location on earth will not begin to compare with the glory in eternity. Do you know you're going to be there? Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning that doesn't know anything about having a new man in Christ, because they still have the old man, the old nature that has not been crucified. And you're thinking, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I pay my taxes. I don't lie and cheat and steal. And I usually put a penny in the cup when I buy candy bars at the convenience store. But the truth of the matter is, if you never did anything wrong, it wouldn't change the fact that by nature you were born with sin. And you can't change the fact that you were born a sinner. And the only thing you can do to be saved is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you'll do that, like I said, you'll put on this new creature. Why don't you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The question you have to ask yourself is, do you know if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? If you can't answer that affirmatively, you're lost. Doesn't matter how bad you think you are, you're lost. Lost means you don't know that you're saved from the wrath of God. Why don't you trust Him now? And you can know that from here and forever. And you will forever be sealed by that spirit of promise. And you will forever have that new man that is judicially in you. And then you can renew the spirit of your mind by the Word of God and studying the Scriptures. And you can put on that new man as you serve the Lord. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.